To give you the recap of what we've done so far, Saul has died. He was buried outside by some other men, and David had sent his appreciation to those men for taking care of that. David is now rising up, and it's time for him to take command, and that brings us to verse 1. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." Now, something that will come up a few times as we study through this, Hebron, remember, was one of the great sanctuary cities. See, at any given event, if, let's say, someone's brother were to be killed, which is what we're about to look at, the person who did the killing could run to a sanctuary city, and while it would be normally be okay for the family to take vengeance upon that person and legal to do so, within the sanctuary cities, they were untouchable. And they could make their appeals, and they could go through the whole law process, and they could do whatever they needed to, but while they were in those cities, they were safe. So as David comes back, Hebron being the perfect place for God to put him. If you look at where Hebron was in a map of Judah, it would make perfect sense as to why he was there. But the thing that we want to start off by paying attention to was the fact that David asked God first. And not just that, but the way that he asked God. "Lord, should I go up to any of the cities?" And he asked the Lord, "Which city?" So often when we frame our prayers, it's, "Lord, I'd sure like to go to Hebron. Can I go to Hebron?" And we don't wait for an answer. We just walk around going, "I prayed about it, and I have peace." One of the genuine markers, the biggest marker that set David's reign apart from Saul's, was that David did not cease to inquire of God. Now, is he a perfect man? Oh, no. Oh, no. As we look at his reign, as we look at his kingdom, we will find many errors. We will find grievous sin. Absolutely. But if we're going to do things right, we must do them God's way. When David stepped aside, when David did what he wanted, when he followed impulse or flesh, he made messes. Whereas whenever he asked God what he should do and obeyed that word, he did well and things flourished. Again, so often the world confuses the Christian with Christ. And we would have a whole lot less of that if God's people heard what God had to say and obeyed it. So as we continue our reading, "So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite." Now we'll look more about this next week. But he's moving the family up. The wives begin to have children there. And as we go all the way down to verse 13. "And Joab the son of Zeruiah and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon, and they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool." Now, what we have skipped over here was the fact that Abner had taken Ishbosheth aside. This is the one son of Saul's that didn't go into battle. Took him aside, made him king over Israel. Remember, Israel at the time is made up of two different kingdoms. Israel proper and Judah. David took kingship of Judah. It was God's intention for him to have the whole thing. God did not command them to split into two kingdoms. They did that of their own accord. It was God's will for David to rule both. Right? But all the same, there they are. You've got Ishbosheth on the Israelite side. You've got David over Judah. And now we've got these two coming together in what we would call a contest of champions. Right, David had some men come out. Ishbosheth had some men come out. Or more likely, I have Abner having those men come out. And they meet in the center. Now, I've read a lot in the commentaries about what this was supposed to be. But no matter how many times I read through it, no matter how much sense I get out of it, is this was supposed to be a battle just among this small group. And the small group was going to decide what we were going to do. As we continue our reading in verse 14, "And Abner said to Joab, 'Let the young men now arise and play before us.' And Joab said, 'Let them rise.'" I want you to mark very carefully Abner's language. These men were going to die. These men were going to battle. And how does Abner describe it? "Let them get up and play before us." Got a little bit of a Roman there. Got a little bit of a Greek kind of a flavor there to it. "Hey, let's have some bloodshed to entertain us." As though he's just throwing their lives away. Verse 15, Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one his fellow by the head, and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together. Wherefore that place is called Helketh Hazurim, which is in Gibeon. Now that word right there means the field, the field of sharp edges. The field of sharp edges. They're out there, they're having this thing, and it comes to a draw, right? It comes down to a draw. Now it's hard to say what kicked off verse 17, but all the same, things fall apart. "And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David." My best guess here is because the battle of the heroes failed to decide, because they all died at the same time, or all fell at the same time, therefore we've got to do this the old-fashioned way. But that is pure speculation. I can't think of any other reason why we would have a contest of heroes followed by this, but we are dealing with hot-headed sinners doing hot-headed things. So that's my easiest conclusion. "And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. And Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner." What we're looking at here is we're going to pay close attention to Abner. Abner does not behave like a man solving a problem. We've got massive issues out here today because people aren't trying to solve problems. They're trying to win. They're not trying to bring something to a speedy and useful conclusion. What they want is the dominance. What they want is the preeminence. And Abner, in every step that he takes, shows that he's got a little bit of Saul in him. Right? He is going to stand up and, "I'm going to bring this battle." Well, who was the king? Well, that would be Ishbosheth, and we'll look at him in a little bit. But we see him, he stands up and, "Hey, let's have this play." And when it came down to swords and daggers, he flees. And this brother of Joab goes chasing after him. The description there being him being light-footed means he's probably fast and sneaky. Well, Abner turns around and he sees him. What Abner does next is going to paint the rest of the picture for us. What Abner does next tells us everything we need to know about him. Abner was out for himself and himself alone, which in the long run doesn't help anyone. When doing anything in God's name, it can never be done to our own benefit, but in strict obedience to the will of God. That's why we have false religion in the state that we have. That's why bad things happen in churches and people just ignore it. Because we are here for what we can get out of it. We are here for what we can benefit. How can my name be exalted? How can people see me as righteous? That's not how life works. You know, you sit there, well, so-and-so, he went and he did all this, and now we're having this grand party because of so-and-so, and we love them very much, and that's all well and good to be appreciative. But what is the purpose of doing kind things? What is the purpose of being a blessing? What is the purpose of helping your fellow man? It ought to be to exalt God and not have your name held out as something special and not be remarked as somebody of influence or power. We ought not seek those things. We ought to seek the will of God. We ought to seek the helping of his people and the edifying of the church. We ought to put effort into those things. How can I pour into my family? How can I pour into my neighborhood? Not for my sake, but for the sake of solving problems in a Christ-honoring way. That ought to be what we are doing. Why should any Christian do good? To honor the Father. We are supposed to be the light. The light of what? The light of how good we are? No, the light of Christ. Shining all over the world. Pointing to him. Abner, he saw the things of God going on. And he straightened up his back and said, how can I make this about me? How can I make this something I can benefit from? He takes Ish-bosheth, and this man is not a very impressive man. He's terrified of Abner. We'll look at that in a little bit. He's terrified of Abner. But when Abner finally dies, spoiler alert, sorry. When Abner dies, he's useless. He's not a very impressive person. Saul didn't even take him to battle. Saul took three of his sons, left the 40-year-old at home. Now, if Saul's old enough to go, and the other three brothers are old enough to go, why does he stay behind? Most likely, as what we see from his character, there were solid reasons as to why Saul didn't think him fit for battle. Abner sees a man like that, and he goes, I can manipulate that. I can work on that. And all the same, as we will see, Abner, he gets larger and larger in the house of Saul. He has more and more influence in the house of Saul. And he relishes in this and starts making decisions on how he can get that effect or get that love back on him. As we study Abner in the house of Saul, we see this failed rebellion. And everything he tried, all right, well, let's do this. And okay, well, our 12 guys fell down. That's not cool. Then they have to go to real battle, and that falls apart. And that's not very cool. He's not happy with any of this. He gets this idea of being greater and greater in the house of Saul. But everything he does lacks blessing. David won almost every battle he was in. David received great victory at the hands of God. Why? Because as David would say time in and time again, the battle belongs to the Lord. He fought God's battles. He did as God wanted him to do. Abner, however, he had other motives, other desires. Verse 24, and Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner. Now, what happens here, now I want to scale back, I'm going a little bit too fast. Abner warns this young man who's following him, turn to the left or turn to the right. Now, the first thing he does is he offers him. He says, hey, listen, why don't you grab some young man's armor, right? Get you something. But go. And he goes, well, I'm not going to go. And as they continue on, they look around and there's Azahel again. Well, you better go, because how am I going to show my face around Joab if I kill you? And that's exactly what Abner ends up doing. He ends up killing Azahel right there. Now, Joab, we know Joab. He's very loyal to the house of David. Very loyal servant. Not always perfect. Not always great. But he had a heart, and he was strong in battle. He was a guy who knew what he was doing in warfare. He was the wrong kind of guy to make an enemy with. He was the wrong kind of guy to mess with. And Abner, fully knowing what he was doing, Azahel wasn't doing anything. Azahel wasn't throwing darts. He wasn't whipping javelins at him. He wasn't causing any harm to him. He could have left him go if what he really wanted was peace between the two kingdoms. And by the way, that was God's will, peace between the two kingdoms. But what he did instead is he fired off this javelin, striking him under the fifth rib, and just again, just doing this murder that he never should have been done. Driving by his own instincts. Driving by his own desires. Well, I will show you who is the greatest of all of us. So often when we throw javelins or spears of our own, that's exactly what we're trying to do. Whether we do it to that person's face or we do that behind their back, we're throwing these things so that I can feel superior. I can let them know how important and good I am. The problem is here is that that's not the way God wants us to act. Being hurtful and mean, murdering, either figuratively or literally, as Jesus said, to hate your brother is to kill him, is not the way we ought to act. But Abner, all the same, in complete disregard to what God wants, goes ahead and commits this murder. As we trail back to verse 21, Abner said, turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor. But Azahel would not turn aside from following him. We've covered this. Verse 24, Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner, and the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Ammah, that lieth before Gaia by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of the hill. And Abner called to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren? Now, this strikes me as weird. Abner kills Joab's brother. And then when they finally got him pinned up, well, now how long are we going to keep this fighting up? I mean, surely. What a weird little thing to be able to throw that last javelin and then forbid it to go any further. When the last bloodshed was his, he wants the last word. He wants the last say in it. He wants his opinion to be the one that hangs out there. Now listen, don't you know, all it's going to lead to bitterness? Well, I tell you what, Joab was probably already a little bitter at the blood of his brother. Joab was probably a little bitter about the way the battle went. Joab was probably angry at the things that Abner was doing. But it was Abner talking about how he wanted to avoid all bitterness. Why? Because he had the high ground now. He had one big troop now. He had the blood of Joab's brother on the tip of his spear. He was ready to be done. But there was no resolution. No resolution. There were still two kingdoms. And how many did God want? One. So Abner, despite his heroic lawyer talk here, he doesn't get anywhere. And sure, Joab walks away and he moves on. But ultimately, the problem is not solved. This passage of scripture here tells us that Ishbosheth reigns for a little over 2 years. Now, if they're doing the civil war for the duration of this thing, that's quite a long time to be battling over something God decided a long time ago. How often do we see that? Bitterness, anger, betrayal, lasting for years upon years because everyone has their hill and nobody wants to give it up. Abner had his hill. Hey, here's where we are, and I can make a cunning argument that would cause people to betray and whatever, and we have ourselves a good time taking over you guys and blah, 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 blah. But no problems got solved. Abner was proud of himself. But there's nothing to be proud for. If you'll join me, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And unto David were sons born in Hebron. And his firstborn was Ammon, and that goes through and it tells us their names. If you will, take me down to, let's go down to verse 7. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ahiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine? Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, am I a dog's head which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to them. To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan, even to Beersheba. Now, what we're looking at here, and this is kind of hard for me to wrap my head around a little bit. Notice how Abner doesn't deny anything. Go ahead and read through it again. He doesn't deny it. Now, we know how we should be looking at the word concubine. We know how we should be looking at David's wives, plural. All that aside, he doesn't deny it. What does he fight back with? How dare you make this accusation against me? After everything I've done, how dare you bring this accusation against me? A person whose heart and motive is in line with the will of God will take correction. Will take correction. I have met great men of God who could not take correction. I have known common people like you and I who refuse to take biblical correction. Why? Because their will did not match God's. Abner could have sat there and come out and said, hey, listen, I did do this and I'm sorry. I didn't do this and let me try to prove it to you. He didn't. How dare you? You know what I'll do? I'll go ahead and I'll take all of Israel and I'll translate it on over to David. Now I tell you what, if we're having a great civil war and Abner's leading in this great civil war and he's waxed so great in the house of Saul, what a weird thing to flip sides for. It goes to show you that Abner's loyalty was not to solve the problem, but to garner power for himself. Again, when you're dealing in the things of God, it does matter what your motives are. You know, we'll sit there in our house, we'll play a game of Monopoly, and I'll be honest with you, I had an aunt, she chastened me one time. She says, you ought to let your kids win. And I never do. So that way when they win, and it's been happening shockingly more often than late, they know they beat me. Right? And they do. As a matter of fact, as good as I am... at the game Monopoly, Gideon came close to taking me. He came this close, man. I was terrible. You ever sit there and you just start to sweat playing a board game? I was like, what's happening? And buddy, I don't know where he went, but I was proud of him. I was proud of him. Good for you. Right? When you're playing a board game at home and you're trying to win, that's fine. That's fine. When you're waging war against some bumblebees in the back of your house or the back of your property, when you're trying to chase a raccoon off, you go ahead and you get your will. You're at Burger King, have it your way. But when it comes down to the things of God, you need to stow your pride and your ego, and you need to learn how to be told. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not. Not the overwhelming opinions of man, but what can I say? What does the Bible say? What can I prove? The Bible says. Abner, just like that, how dare you accuse me of sleeping with your father's concubine? I tell you what, we'll take the whole kingdom. We'll go give it to David. Now, I want you to pay close attention to what Ishbosheth does here. Verse 11, and he could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him. This king could have pointed at him, went like this, and had Abner tossed headless out of the court. That's what Saul would have done. Saul would have had him killed. Saul would have killed him himself. But Ishbosheth sat there, oh no. Oh no, what if he does do that? He doesn't say anything at all. And folks, a Christian, a child of God, they can sit there and respect people so much that they are shut down by the fear of them. Right? Those kind of people have pervaded churches and they have caused trouble. Well, they didn't do anything. They just stayed silent. Yes. Yes. Well, we don't do that around here. Do you know who I am? I know what God's going to do to you if you don't stop it. You think you're something today, wait till God's done with you. Right? You wait. We talked about this. God can bring anybody to humility. He will bring anyone to humility. He'll bring all the princes and leaders of the world to their knees. You think he won't humble you, his child? Of course he will. And he'll do it out of love because he wants something good for you. But I have seen too many things happen in churches where good people sat silently and let false doctrine come in and let people, the opinions of man, run the church and not what God would have us to do. I'm not talking about letting an expert have the floor for a little bit. I'm talking about, well, we're either doing it or I'm leaving the church, and everybody goes, oh, we'll do it. We'll do it. Please don't. Please. That's not how we do things. Not how we do things. Oh no. We must abide by the will of God. And anybody willing to throw a temper tantrum the way that Abner did is not mindful of the will of God. Because we could sit there and we talk about debates over Scripture and my particular way of liking to do it. If I have to discuss Scripture with somebody who disagrees with me on something, we sit down with an open Bible. You converse Scripture to me to prove your point. I converse Scripture to you. We got dictionaries out. We're looking up words. We're checking the Greek and the Hebrew on things. We're doing the labor. That's how I do it. That's how we all ought to do it. What does the Bible actually say? But these are not the way people settle debates anymore. We use pride, influence. What can I get people to do? Oh, Ishbosheth, don't you know? I could take this whole kingdom away from you. We need to have boldness. This is what God says. This is what we ought to do. Having zero fear of the repercussions. Now, of course, sometimes there will be fear, won't they? Well, you know, that I don't want to shake the boat. I don't want to cause any trouble. If the boat's going off course, you've got to rock the boat a little bit. If things aren't going the way things ought to be, you got to shake things up just a little bit. In order for things to be made right, they have to be turned around. So Abner, in his pride, how dare you accuse me, says to a weakened king, I will take all of this away from you. I've even heard pastors give that testimony, that there are members that stood up and said, we will remove you if you preach that. We will go ahead. Now, again, if it's false doctrine, that's what a church ought to do. But if they're preaching the truth, or they're preaching against something that's going on in the church that shouldn't be going on, then they come up and they threaten, hey, we'll get you out of here. Pastor ought to preach the truth. And the church member ought to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. Well, that's what we're standing with. He's preaching the truth. We're going to stand by the truth. Right? So we'll take it all away. We'll remove it all from you, all right? I'll just translate the whole thing over to David. And oh, Ishbosheth. Here we see in the scripture where he was afraid of Abner. If you go to chapter 4, verse 1. And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, spoilers again, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. Now I want you to think about your hands being feeble. Every now and then, as time is marching on, if I do too much with my hands, they become numb and they're hard to move, and I'll have a hard time gripping onto something. If I've done a little bit too much that day, it becomes very difficult for me to use them later on that night. Now, because I still have a little bit of youth in me, I wake up and it's all fine. But you understand what I'm talking about when they begin to seize up. What are they when your hands become feeble? How useful are they? They are useless. To say that Ishbosheth's hands were frail, or they were shaking, is to say that he was useless. Without Abner, What good could he be? Without Abner, it was nothing but him. There was nothing standing between him and David once Abner had passed on. He was a weak king who wasn't in the battle where his brothers and his father died. It was a weak king that was afraid of his officer. It was a weak king who was useless without that very, very boisterous, very, very proud officer. What bolsters your faith? But yet, who bolsters your faith? I remember when I was 16 years old, I was a member of the church. There was two men whenever we would have a business meeting. We used to have a men's meeting before the business meeting. So I would sit there in the men's meeting and I would look over at these two men, and whatever they said we should do, I said we should do. And you know what? You know why I did that? Because I had no idea. I was learning. Now, should I have asked questions? Should there have been? Yeah, but I was all by myself there. You gotta give me that. I was all by myself there, right? I didn't have anybody to teach me how to act in those things. But I followed the people I trusted the most. That's church business meeting. How many of us follow God in church, but we're not really following God? We're following the biggest, the person with the most gravity in the church. To where when they move, everybody moves around them, moves with them. And you know what happens when those people fall out? Many others fall out with them. I think we ought to do this. And without wondering why or without any, if that's what they're doing, that's what I'm going to do. My sole reason for being here in this church is because of Jesus Christ. I love my fellow church members. I am encouraged by my fellow church members. I love the encouragement that we give to each other. I love the instruction. I love having our devotions. I love having godly conversation. And whoo, have we been having some godly conversations in our fellowships. I'm telling you, it's been good. But if I build my faith on you, or you build your faith on me, which most likely happens in many churches, they build it on the pastor. When I fail, you'll fail. When you fail, I'll fail. My faith can't be built on you. Your faith can't be built on me. Well, I tell you what, I must be preaching good. We had 200 people there on Sunday. I must be doing all right. And all of a sudden, when the numbers dip back, well, no, I got to change what I'm... You see how it works? Well, if the pastor messed up, well, I have every excuse not to leave the church. No. What was that song? My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's where my faith is. Ishbosheth, he put all his eggs in the Abner basket. And when that busted up, there was nothing left to encourage him. He again was revealed as just the patsy, just the figurehead, just the thing there to put on the show. He was a very weak king. Now, chapter 3, verse 12, we see Abner goes ahead and he's going to do exactly what he promised. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "Whose is the land?" Saying also, "Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee." Now, I put a little bit of tone in there. Did you pick up on that? Sometimes maybe I read what isn't there, but that's exactly, hey, you make a deal with me, and I'll give you a hand. I'll give you my hand. We'll make this work, man. You come to me, and I'll... You know who has sustained David this entire time? From out in the field with his sheep, to out in the field running from Saul, to everything that he had to overcome up to this point. You know who had led David all that way? God. And we would sit there and we would say, okay, well, did he fall for it? There's this temptation. Hey, strike a deal with me and I'll give you exactly what you want. Rest assured that when you are serving God, there will always be some big smiling buffoon to come up to you and say, I've got a rapid response. I've got a rapid fix to this. And what you need is me. You can't do this without me. You can't do this without shoving this up your veins. You can't do this without puffing on that. You can't do this without that crutch or this crutch. However, I've got a passage in the Bible that says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I don't need anything other than Christ. Now, there are many things that I believe God gives us. If you're taking medication, hey, take your medication. Right? I pray every day the Lord helps me remove this diabetes off of me before it gets to insulin. That's my prayer. But you know what I also do every morning? I take that medication God saw fit to let us have. You know what I mean? But if you think hours in front of your television or your phone, if you think marijuana, heroin, cocaine, alcohol, if you think you need those things, and I'm dealing with a bunch of people I know who don't think that way, you're wrong. Well, how will you survive without X, Y, or Z? I survive just fine, thank you very much. Yeah, every now and then we'll get a comment about the homeschooling thing. We are blessed to be able to do this. I am blessed that my wife has the degree that she has, that she can be an educator in our home. I am blessed that we have programs out there that we can use to keep our children and give them a certain amount of structure, because structure is important. We are blessed to have those things, but every now and then somebody will make a sideways comment at me about it. You know, at our last family reunion, somebody brought that up. Oh, well, that's interesting. How long do you think you're going to be able to do that before you start to notice, they didn't use the word discrepancies, but basically saying that how long are you going to be able to do that before you see the kids are falling behind? Like, when you see them fall behind, are you going to put them? That's a big assumption. And I like this other one. Do you really think you can educate your kids better? I go, well, let's take the common school teacher today. Hey, do you have enough resources? No. We're hit. Can you guarantee my children's safety? Oh, no. Now, I'm not picking on any other school. I came from a public school. My family, you know, that's what they decided. I'm not picking on any other kind of school. I'm just saying. Well, what do you think? We're doing things in a particular way. We open up. There's prayer for school. There's safety. There's resources. There's all these wonderful. Well, how can you survive without it? Listen, I just told you, we're blessed to be able to do so. We're blessed to be able to do so. God will bless. Within my heart, I don't want the kids picking up on some of the things. I don't want them exposed to the many things that I was exposed to. I don't want to have to sit there and every time I hear sirens and things like that, wonder if it's my kids going, if they're heading on over to where my kids go to school. I didn't want those things. So what does God do? God blesses. Well, what about this? How do I handle my anxiety? I can't handle my anxiety outside of what the world says I've got to do. There's thousands of ways. God helps you to handle anything. Not if we shut down, though. Not if we refuse to ask. Not if we put our nose up in the air. David, everything that sustained him was God. You tell me who had cause to be depressed if not David. Who had cause to be frustrated and feel like his life was going nowhere but David. Who in the Bible do we see that was promised so much, but for such a long time was given so little, right? Somebody who knew what disappointment in life could be. David. Who knew a hungry belly? There's many people, they sit there in their houses, well, how can we afford to feed the family? We got kids, how can we afford to do? David sat there out in the desert having to feed hundreds of men. And their families. And his family. David knew. But who sustained David every single step of the way? God did. We got too many Christians who aren't reading their Bibles, who aren't in prayer, who aren't lifting themselves and their problems up to God and then going, well, there's no other solution than for me to turn to drugs and alcohol, to turn to gossip, to turn to other forms of nonsense, to cure and help me. Those won't help you. Those won't do a thing for you. I tell you what, you turn your relationship with God off, you're not going to be able to experience anything from it. You're not going to have any benefits from it. You're estranged. We must again get together close to God. Abner makes this proposal. Hey, listen, you give to me this deal. You make this deal with me, and I'll give you all these things. God was going to give those things to David anyway. Those were always going to go to David. And guess what? Abner was right. He did end up handing those things over to David. But not the way he wanted to. Not the way he intended. As we see, he does go off. Verse 18, now then do it, for the Lord hath spoken of David. Now, if you're paying attention, I did skip over the fact where David says, I'll meet with you, but I want Michal back. We're going to talk about that next week. But right here where we are, I don't want anybody sitting there going, see, he's slick. He jumped over the wife thing. No, we're coming back to it. We're coming back to it. Verse 18, now then do it, for the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him, and David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and I will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Prior to this, Abner had already gone to the lords of the Israelites and said, hey, remember how you all kind of supported David for a while there under Saul? You should do that. He goes to David, hey, David, I'll make you this deal. I'll give you my hand in this, and we'll get you all of Israel. He goes over to the Benjamites, hey, listen, we could do this. And all of that has a wonderful idea. He goes, David prepares a feast for him and 20 of his buddies, and Abner goes. And in his mind, he did it. He did it. I was joking with Kelly, GM. Back when I was working in the apartment complex, GM, when they were having their first strike, well, they had that first strike, when they're having a strike a couple years ago. And I joked about this. I said, well, you know what stopped that strike? Did I ever tell you guys this, how I stopped the GM strike two, three years ago? Very simple. I was at one of the properties, and there was this big picket line, and the news was there, and it was a very big to-do thing. And I brought a bunch of really, really expensive donuts. And I laid it down. I talked to him for a while. We took some pictures, and because we had this, you know, discount for GM employees, so we handed them out. Then I talked to my buddy who works at GM Corporate. I said, "Hey, listen, I'd like to bring you guys some bagels and some donuts." And I went and I gave him some bagels and donuts, and I shook some hands and I said hi to some folks, and came on out. The very next morning, they announced the end of the strike. The only logical conclusion I have is that I ended the strike with some confectionery donuts. And as ridiculous as that story sounds, that's Abner. That's Abner, except he didn't even bring the donuts. David made the food. All he did was go, hey, you know that thing you always wanted to do anyway? Yeah, you should do that. Ba-dum-ts. He went over, he talked to the best. Hey, listen, guys, listen, we know that we love Ish-bosheth, but you know what we really ought to do? I know this would be a kind of a sucker punch, but what we really ought to do, and they were like, hey, listen, let's dump this guy. Let's have David come over us. They were always going to do it. But here's Abner puffing his chest out. Now, the funny thing is he never gets that far. And I've got to, let me just explain it, because we're running short on time here tonight. He goes. Joab's out chasing a band of soldiers out there. He comes back knowing that Abner was there, going, I'm going to be just in time to see the slaughter of Abner. He's excited, man. He's coming back, and Abner had gone. Came back waiting to see something bad happen to Abner. Abner was gone, and he learns that David had let him go. Well, the next thing he does, he goes, all right, and he talks to David. He gets very upset. Sends some messengers behind David's back to go tell Abner to come back. Come back where? To Hebron. Can he kill him in Hebron? He can't kill him in Hebron. So what he does next is he catches him outside of the gate. Now here's some advice for you. If you kill somebody's brother and they stop you in the gate of the sanctuary city and they go, come here. Don't come here. Because that's exactly what he did. Hey, let me talk to you real quick. Stabs him right where he stabbed his brother. He dies. And even David, when he finds out, David is livid. And we'll go over this, but David is livid about this. Right? We've got this all sealed up. We've got this all taken care of. We could have done justice on Abner at any time, but we had this all buttoned up. And here you are making things difficult. And he puts it on Joab and his family for generations. It's just a whole thing. What Joab did was wrong. Because again, it wasn't what was right. It was revenge. It wasn't what he was supposed to do. It was revenge. But ultimately, David, in his crying, he goes, did Abner really die as a fool dieth? You think, well, for someone who's so broke up, that's some harsh words. But again, you have to, his hands weren't tied. It was just him and Joab. Did he really fall for the, let me talk to you for a second? Like, did he really fall for that? Abner died as a fool died. Now, I can't tell you what was going through Abner's head, but the dude probably felt elated that he was going to get this prized position in David's house. And in this kingdom of David, he was going to get this special place. And everything was going to be worked out. And no doubt, David had spoken to Joab, and Joab would for sure have some respect for me and had no problem going into his own death. There's a stark difference between Joab, between Abner and David. Everything Abner did was for himself. When God brought David to Hebron, it was so he could be king. David came to Hebron by God's command, whereas Abner came to Hebron to seek revenge on Ishbosheth. Abner came there to garner favor, to put some coin in his pocket and something nice on his back. That's why he went to Hebron. Why is it that they sat down and had the meeting so he could secure a place with a king who didn't just insult him? So he could temper his anger and his rejection with some praise from David. All of this fell apart. I have never seen anybody try to insert their will into the will of God, and things go okay. Every time you mix man's will and God's will together, someone gets hurt. Something bad happens. We must lay aside our pride. We have to lay aside the things that we think are necessary when it comes down to the will of God, and we must learn and study God's. Again, there are many ways and many areas you can go and have things your way. God gives us many choices in life. You have many wonderful, what do you want to have for breakfast? Where do you want to go on vacation? What do you want to do here? What do you want to do there? Lots of options. But don't mess with God's will. Don't mess with the things of God. Don't try to make things your way when it comes down to what God has made clear. Right? Nowhere in Scripture does it tell me where I have to go on a vacation. A lot of places I shouldn't go. There's a lot of considerations to be made if I'm being wise. Yes, 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 yes. Right? Many young people do this. Well, what am I supposed to do when I grow up? What does the Bible say? How can I know for sure what the Bible says about what I ought to be doing for a career? It ain't going to say nothing in there for you. It'll tell you a lot of things to not do. But for the most part, go out there and make your money. Go out there and do your thing. Right? As one person goes, well, should I take this job or should I take that job? They were the exact same job, different name on the door. Pray, and the Lord will open a door and go through it. Right? A lot of areas where you can have your... Should I get a red car or a blue car? You have your way with that. Right? But when it comes down to thus saith the Lord, you leave it in his hands. Don't play with it. We will always end up hurting ourselves, our families, our churches, and our reputation by doing God's things with the wrong motive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you examine our hearts. Lord, as David wrote in Psalm 139, Lord, just search us. Try every part of us. See, Father, if there's some wickedness in there. And Father, if there is, I pray you bring us to repentance. I pray, Father, that you build us up. That, Lord, we may be stronger. We may be more attuned to the Holy Spirit. And that, Father, our motives are always to do your will, always to bring you honor and glory. Father, we can't say that you are a stingy God or a overly restrictive God. Father, we've got so many freedoms. But Father, just because you put your mark on a handful of things, sometimes we lose our minds. Help us, Lord, to seek your will in all things. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 337.